Good morning again.
Good morning.
We're going to be in 1 Peter today, 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 21. As you make your way there, 1 Peter 1. Perspective. What is that? Perspective. I'm right, you're wrong. That's kind of how we look at it, right? Maybe in the artist's view, it's how you view something, it's the angle. What we're going to be talking about is your lens, your perspective. It's how you see the world, what you're seeing it through, what shapes you, your foundations. You ever seen or heard something and thought, what were they thinking? Maybe many times. I would have never done that. Maybe it's been said about you many times. You don't have to raise your hand for that. But what were they thinking? That's us seeing the results of their perspective through our own lens. That's what's going on there. Maybe we'd have a different opinion if we were on the other side of that and saw it through their own eyes. Example, you see your neighbor just run out of their house, tear across their front yard. They're wearing nothing but their bathrobe. They're flailing their hands. They're high-stepping it as fast as they can go. Crazy person, right? That's our thought. Then they make it over to you and say, a snake just slid right into their bathtub while they were taking a shower. Now your thought might be, I wouldn't have even grabbed the bathrobe. Good job grabbing the bathrobe. Perspective. From now to Easter, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have basically 4 Easter sermons. And it's going to be under this banner of perspective. We're going to get 4 different looks at the empty tomb and what it meant to them. This week, it's Peter. Next week, it'll be someone else. And then we're going to end on Easter Sunday with the view of Jesus. So today, we're going to begin with Peter. His perspective, what he saw, what he wrote after, it's his lens. Handful of verses this morning in 3 parts. Peter sees life change, Peter sees sacrifice, and Peter sees hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Let's stand as we read God's word. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you that we can gather here weekly to remember you and worship you and dive into your word. But Father, more importantly, we thank you for this time you give us every year through Easter and Good Friday and the weeks building up to it, that we can reflect specifically on the cross. Be with us now as we do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to get a few different perspectives of the cross as we march toward Easter here. What do I mean by perspective? Well, we just covered it a little bit, but in biblical terms, what we're focusing in on for a few weeks is the cross is the same for all. The death and resurrection is the same for all, but we see it differently now than the people did while it was happening to them, while they were surrounded by it. They were a part of it. Today's perspective comes from Peter. We know Peter, right? Good old Peter. Apostle of Jesus and leader of the early church, passionate and eager. We relate to Peter. And it's not because of his apostleship or his courage. That's what we like to think. But we relate to Peter because he's real on our pages. He's a sinner saved by Jesus. And just like us, he continues to fall short even though his faith is real. That's us, and that's why we love him. And we know his perspective on the night of. We've looked at it before. He denied his Lord 3 times, right? That last, just before his torture and death. We have no record of what's going on with Peter while Jesus is being crucified. It's likely he couldn't bear it. We also know that when he heard of the empty tomb, it was an all-out sprint to get there. Even more than this, our souls are touched as we hear his soul being touched that day Jesus told him to feed a sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Forgiving him 3 times, just as he was denied by Peter. We know the story. Today we look at how Peter views this event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, from just the other side of it. What does he see? Let's begin. Peter sees life change. The life change is made evident here with the words used. Conform to the passions and former ignorance. Versus be holy, be ransomed, call upon the Father and judge. These words mean there has been a change. The believer, which is who he's talking about here, they go through something. Something that changes their passion. Something that changes their ignorance. Something that has them now exiled, yet standing in an inherited ransom. Bought into freedom and away from their futile ways. That's some strong wording in our first 4 verses. Where is Peter headed with this? He's headed to the cross. Peter knows this idea of being ransomed. He knows personally what it means to not deserve this inheritance. First, what was the ransom? It was a payment for our sins to save our eternal lives. It is called a ransom because we were once held by the world and needed someone else to set us free. That's what ransom is. We could not pay it. We see this in areas like Psalm 49. Verse 7, truly no man can ransom another, or to give God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That doesn't paint a pretty picture, but the Psalms don't leave us there. Later on in 49, verse 15, it says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. God has to pay the price. Peter knew that, and he knew who paid it. So do we. Mark 10:45. Youth memory verse. Amen. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom for many. Jesus is this Son of Man, and he was the ransom. So what is the inheritance? Peter says, we inherited futile ways. That doesn't sound good. We also know it to be true. Sinners sin, and that's what we do ever since Adam and Eve. That's what the whole world does. That was at first our inheritance. Inheritance also carries the weight of did not earn, right? You're an heir when you're left something that someone else earned. The words ransom and inheritance scream, not done by us, but rather done for us. Inheritance is also telling us that we have changed. We're heirs to one thing, futility, and now another. How is that? Well, Romans 8:15 says this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So why is Peter using the same words in our text that Paul uses? Because he knows. His life was one way and then another. He was falling short. How would you like your shortcomings to be written down for all to see forever? Probably wouldn't be good. We wouldn't even want our last week to be written down. He had to look into his Savior's eyes as he let him down. We had the Holy Spirit within, which should make us ache when we turn to sin, but looking the person in the eyes usually hits a little different. Ever tried to argue against something? You obviously did. Probably every one of us, right? How about looking your mother or father in the eye and doing it? Ever done that? Maybe you tried. One of our daughters was like this when she was little, toddler size. I won't tell you which one, so you have a 1 in 3 chance of guessing. We'd be like, hey, don't touch that. And her response would be, eye contact while touching.
And smiling.
She looked right at you while doing it. So maybe it wasn't different for her, but usually eye contact hits a little different. How about looking at the God you let down? That was Peter. But Peter also got to look into the eyes of Jesus when he picked him back up. He will always be picked back up if you are his. Christians stand changed forever by the grace of God on that Easter weekend, and we should lean into this fact. The Bible calls this inheritance eternal. And the kingdom of God, our inheritance is to be God's. That's what we're called to be God's. And there's no better inheritance than this. Be lifted up by the fact that the God of everything thought it wise to love you, to change you. That's exactly what is happening in your life if you have embraced Jesus. Do not get down on yourself when your efforts to change you fall short. Peter's efforts fell short. Lean into the God who said he would change you for you. Live a life changed by the very God that died for that change. That's what we're called to do. The question is not, are you changed? But how are you changed? Let's go there next. Peter sees sacrifice here. What Jesus did was ransom us and deliver us an eternal inheritance. That's what we just looked at. But how he did it is just as important. The Psalms just told us that no man could ransom another. And yet, Jesus has come to ransom us all. How? Because he's not just an ordinary man. A man, sure, Jesus is fully man, and yet has the ability to pay for us. Peter says it was because he was not paying with the perishable. It was not silver or gold that this man brought to the table to buy us, but rather his own blood was the payment, his sacrifice. Before the world was ever created, it was known that Jesus would shed his blood for us. That's what the text says. And it's what Peter saw when he lived out that Easter weekend. He saw sacrifice. Peter explains specifically the sacrifice. He says, one of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's Jewish for perfect sacrifice. It took sacrifices, many of them, to pay for the sins of the people. That was the whole system. That's what the feasts were for. That's what the temple was for. Repenting and paying for your sins by sacrificing to God. Here's the problem. Jesus was a man walking the earth and yet was the perfect sacrifice for all. That cannot be unless Jesus was also something else. He was, he is, he is also fully God. The Son of God, both fully man and fully God. How do we know this? Well, our answer is always, well, because the Bible told me so, right? But that's the question the world wants answered. How do we know this? The world knows Jesus lived. He's in the history books. The world knows that Jesus did ministry. The world knows that Jesus was crucified. That can't even be argued. Even atheist scholars admit to these things. But for the world to say Jesus was God, they need a bit more. What was the more? We would say the more is our faith. It is our faith that bridges the gap, and that faith comes from the Spirit within. But how about the proof? What was the more? Easter Sunday. The empty tomb. If you push all the miracles aside, you push all the prophecies fulfilled to the side, you push aside all the things Jesus claimed to be, what he came and said and did, you push all those things to the side, right? Throughout history, the world has overlooked all those things. They sidestep those things. Even us now sidestep those things. We say, well, we want the Jesus on this page, but not the one on that page. We sidestep this stuff. So push it all aside for a moment. That mindset for me is kind of like what we run into right now during March Madness. This time of year, your team is the best, no matter the evidence. And that rival team is the worst, no matter how good they are. Mind made up. That is the world in regard to everything about Jesus. If we'll not admit that Jesus did live and do ministry and die, which are facts, then you can't really go any further. They're denying the truth. But if they will give you that, then we must then point to the empty tomb. Cannot overlook the empty tomb. There's only a couple of ways that an empty tomb could happen. He was not really dead. That's one way. But the world says in their own books that he was killed. Can't stand there. This leaves his body was stolen, though they sealed the tomb and guarded it against this. Also, the stolen body of Jesus would have been impossible to keep a secret, because who's looking for Jesus? The entire Jewish leadership and population and the entire Roman Empire. That's who it affects. If Jesus' tomb is empty, that's who've been looking for Jesus. Many people living in that moment with Jesus gave their life for the empty tomb, laid it all down, and not just for some tall tale. It was real, and it was the proof. So that leaves us with the fact that he was God. That's where you stand, fully man and fully God, and the perfect sacrifice, the death on the cross for our crimes and not his, makes him the sacrifice we all need, and the empty tomb makes him the God it took to deliver this need. We remember the psalm said no man could do this for us, and the Bible agrees, right? All across our Bibles it said it's going to be God that does this for us. We can look at Isaiah 25:9. It says, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have awaited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have awaited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's Isaiah pointing to Jesus in the end of all things. And that same Jesus in the end of all things is the same Jesus on the cross for us. The same Jesus that defeated the grave. Behold, our God will save us, and that is what he did. That's the man that hung from the cross for us. That's the God that left heaven to come to earth to dwell among us. Let's not forget here that Peter has seen this sacrifice, and it wasn't merely in the final moments. Peter has seen the family of Jesus turn from him. Peter has seen the religious elites rally against him. Peter has seen Jesus be hated by the Jews and the Samaritans and the Romans. Peter has seen the blood and the tears in his life, seen his Savior exhausted yet push on. Seen the God of everything with the authority over all allow himself to be arrested for Peter's sake. For the very sake of those who arrest him. For the sake of us all. Our question is, do we live like we believe in this sacrifice? Live like we believe that cross we look to was for us. Truly for us. Live like we believe that cross we look to was for others. That's the Christian life. A life in which we never forget what was done for us. We hold it so dear that others feel it too, hear it too, are blessed by it too. Is this the life we live? If it is, then helping others is a part of that life. Sharing the gospel is a part of that life. Gathering is a part of that life. Is this us? Is this you? One more thing to see here through the eyes of Peter. Peter sees hope. It took the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross to offer us a better way. We all know this. But it's not about the life change brought upon you in this life. The new life is important and is a gift. Praise God for that. Life change is a sign of true faith in this life we live. Not being perfect, but being driven by the one who was perfect and died for you and now lives within you. That's the life we live. Seeing this play out in this life brings the light we need in our dark days. However, this is not what Jesus came for. And this is not the most important thing Peter sees. What is also seen is hope. Our last verse essentially says, through Jesus, we are believers in God, and that we believe in God because God himself raised Jesus. God sent the Son, and the Son was risen and seen and witnessed. Then Jesus sends his Spirit to us. That's the Holy Trinity at work in our lives. I always find it equal parts funny and sad when I hear someone talk about all the things they have done for their salvation. Earning it and deserving it. That's us in our selfish humanity, being narrow-minded, ego-centered, whatever you want to call it. The Bible says it took all three of the Godhead to save you. Father and Son and Spirit in your life, His holy word bringing you to life, or you remain dead. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Here's the great thing about the cost being paid for us and our salvation being worked out within us. It is great because it comes with a hope, an everlasting hope that cuts right through the fallenness of this world. It cuts right through the wickedness and the chaos and the suffering that we all go through here. Our salvation was never about our life here, but the hope of the life to come. It will lead our lives down a different path here. Lead others down a different path here. Absolutely affect our lives lived, but it is not ultimately about this life. Ultimately, it's about the hope that is the central purpose of the cross, and it is this hope that Peter sees. What hope? Same hope Paul writes about in Titus. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Titus 3:7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Your hope will be seen here, but it's never about your best life here or having your issues removed here. God can and will act in your life, but you will never be made perfect here. It sickens me, really, gets to me, when I hear these mega church and mega money pastors boil down the gospel. We have large churches in this country that are very effective and God-serving. Praise God for them. They have budgets we couldn't comprehend, and they do many great things with them. But you hear mega church and mega money pastors pull down the gospel to simply believe in Jesus and give us your money and you will be blessed. If you want to know if Satan has a hand in it, then just listen long enough to hear if blessings are being handed out for money. That'll show you. We know that suffering is a part of the world we live in. And we know we will not escape that suffering. Even more so, suffering and persecution are tied to our faith. Jesus says so. Your hope delivered to you by God is your eternal life with Him. Eternal life. No longer will you be separated in anguish, but rather together forever with your Savior. That is the hope laid out for us in Scripture. It's also exactly what Peter clings to. Often given hope in Jesus here so we can trust in the eternal hope to come. We see this with Peter. Do you remember Peter walking on water? Do we know that story? We probably all do. What a thing to witness. We forget that the rest of the disciples are there. They see this. The apostles are probably thinking something like, there he goes again. Look what Peter's up to now. Did he just ask to go across this sea? We think some of our prayer requests are out there. Yes, he did ask. And Jesus said, come. What happened? He asked, and he was answered, and he was focused on Jesus. He was all in, zoomed in, zoned in. Going well. He's just like this. And then he glances at the world. That's all it took. The wind is howling, the waves are rolling. It was just a glance. Down like a stone, he goes. Jesus ultimately saves him, but what's on display here? Jesus is Peter's Lord, and he hopes in him for this life lived and for his promise to come. That's what's happening there. He needs Jesus. Also, we need Jesus for every moment in our lives, and not just the ones we claim to need him in. We don't only need him for the prayer, and then it's answered, and then we go back to our own lives, though that is what our lives often display. Here's what I need. Thanks for it. Now I'm going to be over here. That's what Peter displayed. We need him for the prayer and to keep us focused and to save us when we stray again. Always needed in this life. Jesus offering a hope to Peter in their ministry together, and when Peter strayed, and when Peter would return. That was many times. But the hope was never about what Jesus could do for him here. It was always to point to who Jesus was and the promise he said was to come. We probably see this promise most clearly in Revelation 21, verse 4. It's where we go to for this promise in funeral services. We've been studying it here on Sunday nights. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That's the hope. That is what awaits us in the life to come. It is the hope we cling to, and it was delivered that Easter Sunday. Delivered when death was defeated by our living sacrifice and only Son of God. Where does our hope come from? Jesus. What is this hope? Eternal life and eternal joy for all those who believe. This is what Peter sees. Is this what you see? Let's close with this. Peter writes with clarity, like someone who has walked with his Savior and has his hope secure. As Christians, we must walk like this is our hope. Cannot walk and hope like the world walks and hopes. To do this, to be God's witnesses on earth, we must ask ourselves a question. Where do we place our hope this morning? Family is important, but cannot deliver you heaven. Work is important, but will not deliver you redemption. Your marriage is important, but will never deliver salvation. Being entertained by the world will never set you free. Where have you placed your hope? What have you been hoping in? What we know is that the world offers a hope. It absolutely does. A hope that feels good and embracing and yet is fleeting and futile. The contrast from our verses today. Your life is but a glimmer here, and in the glimmer, you can have your life called good, right? Have it embraced, have it loved, have it lean into the world, and then spend the rest of eternity anguishing in your death and hell. That's what Peter is trying to focus us away from. We ask ourselves where our hope comes from, because we cannot be children of God and heirs to the kingdom of God if our ultimate hope is in the world. If your hope has been merely misplaced for a time, you were focused, but the world has caught your attention, then bring yourself back to the cross. Root yourself at Jesus and cling to His promise in the life to come. We can only live for God here if we have a hope secured through Jesus in the promised life to come. If you've never had this hope, have never felt the eternal love or eternal security or eternal grace that this hope delivers, then make this the day that you come to Jesus. Make this the day where you say no to the world and yes to the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. No matter where you are in your life, no matter what you have said or done, no matter what kind of person you think yourself to be, the cry from the cross of Jesus was for you. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He forgives those who turn to Him. He embraces those who turn to Him. His promises are for everyone who truly calls upon Him. If you can hear these words right now, then it is not too late. Repent and believe. Bring it all to your Savior as we sing. Peter sees hope. What do we see? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning together, and we thank You that we have our Bibles in our hands. We thank You that we have access to Your holy word as our guide. We thank You that all the events that have taken place for us has allowed us to be guided by Your Holy Spirit within. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the cross. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the empty tomb. Father, we ask now as we come together for these few moments of prayer and we leave out into the world, we just ask that this will be our guide, your holy word of God, your sacrifice for us. Help us go into the world, not to become a part of the world, but to reach into the world with the gospel of the Son of God. The good news delivered to us so we can deliver it to the world. Father, help us see like Peter saw. Give us the eyes that see our Savior and what he's done for us as we leave here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.